heartaches are a part of life, aren't they? I'm thankful, though, that the Lord's touch is something that can make all the difference, is having the Lord's touch in our lives. I was going to ask Brother Tim, should I pull up my own? You got it. Tonight, if you'll turn your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 81 through 88. Verse 81 through 88. As you're turning there, I just want you to connect with this passage before we read it. I'm sure that most of us have had a time in our life where we felt like we were at the end of our rope, where we felt like maybe we were left to hang out and dry. We were in a situation where we were desperate. We needed God's touch. We needed God's intervention. But for some reason, God has delayed it. And we're like, Lord, we're at the end of our rope. If you don't intervene, we're not going to make it. I don't know if you've ever been to that point in your life, but that's pretty much where we find David in this cap section of Psalm 119. This is a genuine lament where David pours his heart out to God. It's one of those end of the rope type of prayers where he's asking God, how much longer before you deliver me? But what's interesting about this passage is that even though he's at the end of his rope, and his soul is fainting, he hopes in God's word. He still has hope. He hasn't given up. And that's what I love about David, and I love about this passage that encourages me that when it gets as bad as it can get and you're at the end of your rope, you can still hope in God, still look to his word. And his word is what gives us hope. And the title tonight to the message is Fainting Yet Hoping. Fainting Yet Hoping. So we're going to look at these verses. We're going to read verse 81 through 88. He says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy commandment or thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that gives us hope in despairing times. And Lord, your word also instructs us that for reasons sometimes why you delay in answering our prayer, why you delay when we are in desperate need. Father, I'm thankful for your precious word. I'm thankful that it is a comfort to us. It is what gives us a foundation in stormy times. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, that you would strengthen and encourage our faith tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by looking at one of the key words in this passage to help us understand the main idea of this stanza. And the key word is the word fainteth. We see it in that first verse that we read, the word fainteth. And this is what it means. It means to be spent, to be used up, consumed, exhausted, to fail. So I want you to understand what he's talking about when he says, my soul fainteth. He's talking about, you know, the soul is not just the inward part of him, but it's the soul in the Bible that speaks of all of our life, all of who we are. It's almost synonymous with heart. I mean, it's all that we are, all that he was spent. He was totally exhausted by this trial that he was going through. The Hebrew verb is kala. Kala is, it begins with the letter K. And as you can see, this is the cap stanza. It'd be like the letter K. And so, but this verb kala is found three times in this stanza. And we see it there in verse 81, translated fainteth. But it's also found in the next verse, verse 82, and it's translated, fail. Mine eyes fail for thy word. And it's also, for the third time in verse 87, that word consumed. They had almost consumed me upon the earth. And so I believe that because of the use of this verb three times, that this is one of the main ideas, one of the main thoughts that we're looking at. We're seeing a man of God that's totally exhausted, totally used up in his soul. He's at the end of his rope. He needs God's intervention. Another way to put fainting, it's a loss of strength. It's a collapse of our spirit. And that's how David felt. His soul was so weak, so emptied of strength. He was fainting under his afflictions, and yet he was hoping in God's word. He still hoped in the word of God. Though he felt as if he was left hung out to dry, he still turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, help thou me. Tonight, as followers of Christ, as we connect with this lament prayer of David, we ourselves, we go through trying times. We go through similar times of suffering and that test our patience and our hope in the Lord. There's a verse I want you to look at if you want to, but we're going to put it on the board. It's 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 8 and 9. And I want you to listen closely to these two verses because it's very, very similar to what we're seeing in our text tonight. And here the Apostle Paul, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And I wish we had time, and maybe you can go later and read that chapter, that whole chapter. It's so powerful. In fact, the first verse he talks about, for this reason we faint not. It's because we've received this ministry, we've received mercy from the Lord. And he even uses that word faint, but he talks about suffering in that passage and some of the reasons why we suffer as believers. But what I wanted you to see in that verse is that that we too, we can connect with this, that there are times that we're troubled on every side, but yet we're not totally distressed or despairing because of our hope in Christ, our hope in His Word. We may be perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're not totally hopeless. We may be persecuted, but not forsaken, because the Lord is still with us. We may be cast down, but we're not completely destroyed. Just like He said, they had almost consumed me upon the earth. Almost. He was almost destroyed, but He wasn't. And so we too go through times like that. And so I'm going to break this passage down into three points tonight based on those three usages of the word kala, those three words, fainting, fail, and consume. We're going to look at those three. And so my first point tonight is fainting yet hoping. And we're going to look again at verse 81. He was fainting yet hoping. He said, my soul fainted for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. You know, as David was being severely persecuted, as he was going through some very difficult trials and afflictions, it was so intense that his soul was spent up. His soul was just exhausted by what he was going through. But it wasn't just the trials that was exhausting him, but he was looking to God for deliverance, and God was delaying. And so his soul was coming to the place where he was on the last end. He was spent up. He was weary with waiting. He was faint with watching. He was perplexed with this urgent need he had. And it's like, God, if you don't come through and answer, I'm not going to make it. That's what I get when I read this passage. And so in this lamenting prayer to God, he's expressing his desire for God and God alone to deliver him. Because notice again, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. This is a prayer. He's in this song, it's a prayer. He's praying to God. He's telling God this. He's saying, God, my soul is weary. My soul is exhausted. My soul is just spent. And I need your salvation. And you know, I've talked about this before, but salvation in the Bible, there are different kinds of salvation. It can be salvation of one's soul, salvation from sin. It could be salvation from one's circumstances, from difficult problems, salvation from enemies. And I think it's the latter two that he's referring to here. He's a believer. He's not praying for God to save his soul, but he's praying for God to deliver him out of these afflictions that he is in, because he's so overwhelmed. And I like, though, that he's looking to the Lord alone for salvation. He's not looking to any other place. He's not looking to his friends. He's not looking to himself. He's looking to God, and he's praying to God for his salvation. He said, I'm hoping, God, in your word. It's your word that my hope is based on. And so this is a powerful prayer, as he's coming to God with telling God, nothing else will satisfy me but you alone deliver me out of this trial. And I wonder sometimes when we get in these kind of circumstances, if we do that, if we actually go to God with that type of desire, or if we go and try every other thing that there is, or even quit. And that's what I want you to see. Even though he was fainting, even though he was spent up, even though God was delaying answering his prayer, even though he had the promises that God was going to deliver him in his word, that God loved him, but yet, here he is. He's still in need of deliverance, and God hadn't come to his rescue. He's still looking to God. He's still hoping in God. I don't know how to I'm trying to get you to see that how desperate the situation is, but yet he still is clinging to God. He's still hoping in God's word. And a lot of Christians today, in lesser problems, they give up on God. I mean, in lesser things. Their soul is not totally spent and exhausted, but they're like, God, you didn't answer that prayer. I asked you for that something yesterday. I asked you to do this, and you didn't do it. And so, God, I'm done. I'm not going to pray no more. I mean, Christians would give up so easily on just... But here we find the man of God that he was still clinging to the word of God. He knew God could not lie. He knew God could not fail to keep his promise. He knew it. Though he was growing impatient, he knew that God was going to come through at some point in time. And he's pleading with God based on his word. There's a quote from Daniel Aiken in his commentary on this passage. He said, "Anything that drives us to the word is good, regardless of the package it comes in." See, God uses, sometimes he uses desperate situations to drive us to the word, to drive us to himself. And we need to recognize the good in that, that God's goodness in the trials is to draw us close to him. You know, I was reading in my time with the Lord this morning in Philippians, where Paul said in chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And as I was looking at that, Paul's great passion in life was to know him. I mean, he knew the Lord as his Savior. When he wrote Philippians, he was in prison for Christ. I mean, but he still had a passion. He wanted to know Christ. And he shares three different areas in which he wanted to, that God uses to help us know him better. And he said the power of his resurrection. He wanted to experience that power in his life, God's power working in his weakness so he can know Christ. But it wasn't just that, but he said the fellowship of his sufferings. When we look at all that Christ suffered, it's amazing to think about what he suffered for us. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating as it were drops of blood, just the suffering that Christ went through even before the cross and that he went through on the cross. And it says in Peter that we're to walk in his steps and suffering. And so Paul's saying, I want to know him in through suffering. I mean, have you ever thought about that? That sometimes we get this idea that if we're suffering, that, oh, there must be sin. It's not always sin that causes suffering. Sin does cause suffering. But sometimes it's just afflictions that come. Sometimes it may be God allows Satan to afflict us like he did Job. Which for seems like for no cause or reason at all. But we need to look at, like Paul, he said, I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so here David, he's through this suffering, he's going to get a greater knowledge of God. That even though that he right now he's God's not delivered him yet, but his hope is still in God's word, and he's persevering through hope. And so we ourselves, as we are going through tribulations, we need to look at this example and learn how to persevere through hope in God's word. I mean, it can get bad. I mean, it can get like Job. I mean, it can to where we there's no reason or rhyme to it, and we don't understand it, and God's not answering, and we're just suffering and pain and confusion and perplexity. But through this example, we need to learn to persevere through hope, to cling to God's word, cling to Him. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he described them in chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. When you read that first chapter, this church, they went through persecution. They went through some severe times because of their faith. And Paul, he said, I'm remembering your patience of hope. That word patience means to endure under hardship, trial, difficulty. And that's what they were doing. They were enduring because of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do. Fainting, yet hoping. We come to the second truth, and that is failing, yet remembering. Failing, yet remembering. In verse 2, or 82, I'm sorry. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Mine eyes fail. He's saying his eyes were spent, exhausted. His eyes were failing. They were looking to the word of God. His eyes were looking to the promises. And his eyes were failing because he's like, God, when are you going to comfort me? He's fainting because the promise that he had waited for had not yet come. You know, an illustration I could give of this is, you know, Monday that storm came in pretty quick, didn't it? We were in Amarillo, and I was sitting at Hobby Lobby. My wife went in. I don't go into a place with her like that, because if I go with her, I'm going to be rushing her. Hurry up, hurry up. So I just stay in the car and let her enjoy her time. But I was sitting there, and it started hailing, little pea-sized hail. And then this huge, huge dark cloud just started just descending and coming in Amarillo, and the wind started getting up. The pickup starts moving. I'm like, whoa. I text my wife, said, you better hurry up. We better get moving. But you know, sometimes when storms come in our life, all that we can see is that dark cloud. It's our faith that believes that the sun is still shining. We can't see it, though. We can't see the sun shining. Now, if you were to get in an airplane and fly over the clouds, you would see it. But while you're in the storm, you don't see the sun, but it's there. And when we're in trials, our eyes may fail to see God, but He's there. He is there. How do I know that? Because He promised it. Hebrews 13:8, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what He promised. So my faith clings to that. My hope clings to that. I know that even though I can't see Him, I know He's there. You know, it's sometimes difficult for us to even wait for things that we can see. You know, you get in a traffic jam, waiting for that to end. It's difficult, isn't it? I remember in Ghana one time we had a doctor's appointment or dentist appointment for the kids, and then we had some grocery errands that we were going to run, and we were still going to get home, leave Accra and go back home, a 4-hour drive and get home that night. That was our plan. But we were wondering, okay, where are we going to go to lunch? And so I happened to see this ad in a newspaper of this restaurant that they were advertising American cheeseburgers and root beer. I'm like, we're going to go try this place, you know, because, I mean, you're in Ghana and all you get is chicken and rice or fish and rice or something like that. I mean, it's nothing American about it. But so we thought, okay, we're going to go try this. So it was in this certain place, and we went there and ate. It was pretty good. I mean, it wasn't the same as what you'd get here in America, but it was good. And so we ate, and we start heading to the dentist, and there's only one way to get there. There's only one road, and it's a two-way road. And something was going on up ahead that the traffic was just stopped. And so we're just sitting there. And so we're thinking, oh, this surely it's not going to take too long. We sit. I had a newspaper. I picked it up. I started reading the newspaper. I went through the newspaper. We're still sitting, still waiting. I'm not exaggerating. 6 hours. We had no choice. We couldn't. There's no other way we could go. And I never went back to that place, by the way. Just because of the location. Just because of what happened. And ended up, we missed our dentist appointment. We missed going to the grocery store. I ended up calling a missions guest house. We went. It took us 6 hours to get from that point to the guest house to go to bed. And I mean, that's hard. I mean, while you're waiting for something you can see, but you're waiting for that traffic to move, and or you're waiting for a checkout line to speed up, and that's hard. But it's even more difficult to wait for an unseen God to work out His will in our lives. That's hard. I mean, when you can't see it, all you have is His Word. That's all you have. And so here, his eyes were failing. And this despair was giving way to questions. He was saying, when wilt thou comfort me? And then the questions in verse 84, how many days, or how many are the days of thy service? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? In other words, he's saying, how long, Lord, before you do something? How long? When? So in his lament, he's questioning God. And these questions are asked by saints of old. Look in Psalm 6. You go back to Psalm 6 and you'll find another example of this in verse 3. He says, my soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? How long? And I'm not going to turn there, but also Revelation 6, 9 through 11, you find those souls under the altar, those martyrs. They're crying out to God, how long before you're going to judge our enemies that are on the earth? This is lamenting. He's lamenting, Lord, how long? When are you going to answer? Spurgeon wrote this. This experience of waiting and fainting is well known by full-grown saints, and it teaches them many precious lessons which they would never learn by any other means. Let's keep that in mind, that when we go through times like this or our eyes are failing, looking at the promises of God and they're not being fulfilled and we're waiting and God's delaying, let's look at the lessons, the precious lessons that He would have us to learn in those times. I want to take a moment to look at that verse in our text where he says in verse 83, For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. His eyes were failing because he said, I'm becoming like a bottle in the smoke. He's using a metaphor. Let me explain. The bottle he's talking about is not a bottle like this. It wasn't a plastic bottle, obviously, way back then. It wasn't a glass bottle. It was a wineskin bottle. That's what they typically called it, a wineskin. They'd use it for wine or even water. But the skin is, it comes from animal skin. And so basically it'd be like a leather canteen. A leather animal skin bottle is what he's talking about here. And you know, for animal skin to remain pliable and usable, you can't let it dry out. And so when a bottle's left and in the smoke, and you know they use smoke to dry meat, the smoke would draw all the moisture out of the meat. Well, you can imagine what it'd do to a bottle. It would dry it out, and that bottle would just shrivel up. It would crack. It would become so dry that it would be unusable. And he's comparing his soul to that. He's saying, I'm dried up like a bottle in the smoke. I've been left out to dry, or hung out to dry. That's where we get that terminology, is what I think. I think it goes back to this. That's what I thought of when I read that. When I studied that out, I thought of hung out to dry. We use that when you're left out to dry. That means you've been left in a very difficult circumstance. Maybe a friend left you in a bad situation. That's how we use that. That's kind of what he's saying here. God, I'm like a bottle in the smoke, hung out to dry. I'm consumed, being consumed by my adversaries. I'm of no use now. But I like what Spurgeon said about this illustration that David uses, that it speaks about the difficult nature of our trial, but it also speaks to the character of our trial. And this is what he said: our trials are smoke, but not fire. They are very uncomfortable, but they do not consume us. I thought that was really good. A good comparison, that trials are like smoke, not fire. I'm thankful, Lord, preserves us in the trials that we go through. So even though David was saying, I'm like a bottle in the smoke, at the end of verse 83, look what he said: yet do I not forget thy statutes. He's remembering. So that's why this point is called failing, yet remembering. His eyes were failing. He was starting to lose his focus on God's word. He was starting to not see it. It was really affecting his faith, trying him. But yet, he remembers God's word. He remembers the precepts. He said, yet have I not forgotten. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. So despite his weakness, he was determined not to forget God's word. He is living with expectancy for God to fulfill his word. He's remembering. And so when we are failing in the midst of a difficult trial, we need to do the same thing. Not just hoping his word, but remembering it. And that's a reason why we should study the Word. That's a reason why we should memorize the Word. We should have the Word of God memorized. As many verses as we can get and memorize, because when we are in the midst of the battle, the Holy Spirit can bring those things to memory. We can remember. And those verses will get us through the hardest times. They will get us through. Because there are times you're not going to have another believer to stand by your side to encourage you. There are going to be times that you're going to be alone. There are times that you're going to be desperate. There are times that you're going to be at the end of your rope and no one around to help you. That's when you have to remember His word. The third point, instead of using consuming, I'm sticking with the F words. Frittering away. We said fainting, failing, frittering away, yet trusting. I looked this up. I actually found this on the thesaurus. I was like, I just wanted to make it easy for you to remember these points. But fritter away means to spend or waste away bit by bit. I learned something today. I didn't know that. I only know of apple fritters. But to fritter away means to spend or waste away bit by bit. And when he said they'd almost consume me upon the earth in verse 87, has the idea he was frittered away. I mean, he was being wasted bit by bit by his enemies, but yet he was still trusting. Let's start with verse 85. He says, the proud had digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. There were traps that they were setting up for David. And back in that day, the trap wild animals. They would dig these deep pits. And they would cover these pits with grass or other brush or something. And so the animals will run across those pits and fall in. And the law in Exodus 21, in verse 33 and 34, the law said that if you dig a pit and someone's livestock falls in there, you're responsible for their loss. If some man falls in and he hurts, you're responsible. So you're responsible if you dig a pit and leave it open. And so that's what he's referring to here when he talks about that dig pits for me which are not after thy law. The law forbade this, for you to dig a pit for someone to fall into. But he said, my enemies, the proud, they were digging pits for me. And so remember, this is part of his prayer, because he had just asked, when will I execute judgment on them that persecute me? He's asking, when are you going to do this? How long before you? Because this is what they've done. They've broken your law. And he says, all of thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. You know, I read something today. It says, you do not know that God is all you need until God is all you have. You do not know that God is all you need until God is all you have. That's where he was here. He was where all he had was God. He said, help thou me. He needed deliverance. Come to verse 87, and they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. They had almost, he was almost wasted away. He was almost spent away. His life was almost taken from him by his enemies. Almost. But he said, I forsook not. Nothing would cause David to forsake God's word. He would cling to it. He would trust in it, in the good and the bad. There was a comment that I read about this almost, and I want to share it with you. It was too good not to share when he says they almost consume me. He says there is gold in that word almost. It reminds us that though our foes, especially our spiritual adversaries, may press for our complete destruction, God will preserve us. He allows us to be attacked, yet at the same time, he sets a limit to the success of the attackers. Almost is a word of God's gracious protection. Almost. they almost destroyed. Thankful for God's protection. As we come to the last verse in this stanza, he prays, quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. He's appealing here to God's loving kindness. Even though he said, I have not forsaken your word, even though he said, I am hoping in your word, even though he says, I have not forgotten your statutes, he's not appealing to God on the basis of what he has done, but he's saying, God, I want you to quicken me after thy loving kindness. He's appealing to God's mercy, his loving kindness, not God, do this because I've been good, or do this, God, because I've been faithful. But no, he's appealing to God's loving kindness to quicken, to revive him, to restore him. He was at the end of his rope. He was at a dark place. He was in the midnight of his soul. And so he's asking God to revive him, to refresh him. And he says, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. And so he's looking to God for this new life, this reviving in the midst of his soul fainting, so that he could keep God's testimony. That's a pretty good reason to give God. God, give me a reviving because I'm at the end of my rope. I'm about to lose it. I'm about to get to the point I can't stand any longer. And you know, that would mean losing or hurting your testimony. And so he's pleading with God, quicken me according to your loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. So he's pleading with God. So tonight, when our soul faints, when it's failing, when it's frittering away, we must look to Jesus in faith and patience. Look to his word in faith and patience. I don't know if you remember, but Sunday I was in Hebrews 5, and I was talking about that word dull, and they were dull of hearing, and I said the only other time it's used is in chapter 6. In verse 12, and that verse says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So how do we receive the promises? It's through faith and patience. Patience here is enduring under trial, enduring under suffering, keeping on, no matter how hard it is. And that's what it says here, that we, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. So do you feel like you're at the end of your rope tonight? Do you feel like you're left hung out to dry? Well, I give you those three truths tonight from the Word of God. Keep on hoping in God's Word. Keep on remembering God's promises. Keep on trusting in his loving kindness. You know, just knowing the heart of God, knowing his mercy, knowing his loving kindness, trust him. Trust his heart. You probably know that song, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Something like that. That's what this is about. Keep on trusting in his loving kindness. Keep remembering his promises. Keep hoping in his word. Father, tonight we don't always understand in the midst of the storm why there are times you delay coming to our aid, coming to our deliverance. There are times that you allow us to get to the end of our rope. There are times that you allow our souls to be wasted, to be spent up, to be wearied and exhausted. But Lord, as we've looked at in the previous two stanzas, that God, you are good all the time. And you do good all the time. That's who you are. And it's our hope and our trust in your character that we can persevere in hard times. When things are just as dark can be. When we don't think we can stand any longer. When our soul feels empty. We can still hope in your word. We can still cling to you. We can still remember your promises. Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us, Lord, in these times like this, to learn the lessons, the precious, valuable lessons that we can learn about you, that we can know you. Even in the fellowship of your sufferings, we can know you through suffering. Lord, we thank you for how your word speaks, and we thank you for how your word is eternal. It's inspired, it's infallible, it's perfect. It's something we can trust and rest our faith in. When nothing else makes sense, we can still hope in you and your word. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for how you work in our lives to purify and sanctify us and prepare us to be better servants. And thank you for how you work in our lives in amazing ways. And Lord, tonight we thank you for your word that you've given us, for these truths. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.